Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 96th Psalm, and we begin with the first verse. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. According to 1 Chronicles, King David composed this psalm for the Ark of the Covenant's arrival in the Jerusalem tabernacle. This ark was more than a throne for a king. It was meant to be the throne for the King of Kings. For from this mercy seat, God's gracious presence radiated out to the peoples. The intertestamental Greek translation of the Old Testament added a superscription to this psalm. It indicates that the exiles who had returned from the Babylonian captivity sang this psalm to celebrate the rebuilding of the temple. Their prayer was that God would take up occupancy in this new temple, just as he had done in the previous one. Finally, the book of Revelation explains that this psalm is speaking to the New Testament era. For the new song is celebrating the enthroned Christ as the Lamb once slain and as the Redeemer to the nations. As a result, two of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr and Tertullian, had old Latin translations that rendered verse 10 of this psalm not just the Lord reigns, but that the Lord reigns from a cross. And one of our oldest hymns in our hymnal, The Royal Banners Forward Go, summarizes this psalm this way. Fulfilled is all that David told in true prophetic song of old. Amidst the nations, God saith he, hath reigned and triumphed from the tree. Let us then today ponder this theme. Sing to the Lord a new song. First, we shall see why creation should sing. The answer is actually straightforward and clear. For our text says, all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Now, it's not every day that a theologian calls us irrational. But that's exactly what our psalmist is saying to us here in our text. For genuine rationality requires Christian faith, according to the scriptures. Think about it for a moment. Can the first thing that we turn to in a time of crisis save our sinful souls? If not, then it's just a useless idol. What about that thing that we've dedicated our lives to? Nope. And that's just another worthless idol. Certainly that thing that fills us with the most happiness in this life, that can save us. Guess what? It's probably another useless idol. But just because our gods are worthless doesn't mean that they are harmless. For our gods of popularity, sex, and consumerism, not to mention politics, technology, and entertainment, can just as easily be co-opted by demons as the gods of the Canaanites were. In fact, that intertestamental Greek translation actually renders here the word for worthless idols as demons. Likewise, St. Paul warns us, what pagan sacrifice they actually offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now, clearly the psalmist isn't trying to scare us into faith. For we trust in the maker of the heavens and earth because he is our benevolent creator. He is not only great and to be feared amongst all of the gods, but we also sing a new song because of his marvelous deeds among all the nations. No other God ever switched places with his creation. For though Christ was in the form of God, St. Paul reminds us, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of man, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Likewise, what Mark Twain fictionalized in The Prince and the Pauper only became a reality in the person of Jesus Christ. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The Lord indeed reigns, as our psalm says, but he reigns from a cross for you and for me. He endured a crown of thorns that was pushed deep into his skull so that you and I could bear the crown of life. Indeed, you see, it's self-sacrifice that makes a divine warrior, that makes a hero truly beautiful and powerful. It's service to another that makes our king truly regal. For as our psalm states, splendor and majesty are indeed before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Now we shall see what all creation should sing about. The psalmist declares, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his honor. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth." Now, Lutherans are fond of calling their worship divine service. This is because worship is chiefly about God's service to us through the means of grace. But there's also a secondary purpose to worship, and that is to praise God. Now, when we praise another person, we don't focus on ourselves. Rather, we focus on the one that we are praising. Now, we do talk about what that person means to us, but that meaning is the basis, but why we praise them is ultimately what they have done for us. This is why the psalmist equates praising with proclaiming the good news of his salvation from day to day. You see, all of the best hymns do exactly that. They certainly acknowledge what Christ means to us, but they do this by telling what he has done and suffered for us. The other thing that all creation should sing about is captured by these words: "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Here the psalm shows the organic connection between divine service and worship. It's like those signs you sometimes see when leaving a church parking lot. They say, "You are now entering into the mission field." You see, the psalm here is reminding us that all believers have different roles to play in the great mission to the nations. But if we ever feel that our lips are unable to tell others about Christ, we're not alone. Many of the saints felt exactly the same way. In fact, when Isaiah complained to the Lord about his unclean lips, a seraph loosened his lips with a live coal from the altar of God. Now, we don't need a live coal to loosen our lips. for we have something infinitely greater. That is the body and blood of Christ that ultimately heals us of our spiritual dumbness. In fact, this is why we sing the Sanctus, the Holy, Holy, Holy hymn, just before receiving Holy Communion. For there we not only encounter the thrice holy God, but we are also transformed for mission by the Spirit-filled body and blood of God the Father's dearly beloved Son. This is also why Christians traditionally sang the Song of Zechariah every morning. For each new day, we are called to live our lives as little John the Baptist, always preparing the way of the Lord in our world. So sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth, for he has done marvelous works among all the peoples. After all, what rational person wouldn't thank the one who saved them, their divine rescuer? Who among us wouldn't cast a life preserver to a drowning man? No one amongst us. How much more then won't we praise Christ and tell others about him? For as St. John states, we can't help but love because he first loved us. Amen.